Hey, Noah, could you get some lights up on the top here? It's better. Now we're talking. Thank you. Good morning. Glad y'all could be here. We're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to pick up where we left off, which will be verse 16. And it's an interesting section of scripture here as Paul begins to do what he's really reluctant to do, and that's boast in the flesh. But the way that he goes about boasting in the flesh is very unique. Not what you would expect, not what you think would be common. And so his approach to this is very much an instruction to those who oppose him, as well as those in the church who need his help and support. People in the church in Corinth, struggling very powerfully against this thought of Paul not being the best leader. There have been people that have infiltrated the church and began to preach a message and share a message that basically says what Paul was doing and how Paul was handling the gospel message is not the best. Paul was about finding himself broken and humbled before the work of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the songs that we sang today about the cross, how critical and powerful that is for us to know that our hope is found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we need to come before that reality broken and humble, because outside of brokenness and humility, we don't need Jesus. It's a very difficult thing when we start getting puffed up in ourselves and start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We feel like we can accomplish things, do things, and set ourselves up as kind of standards for other people to admire. Maybe we feel compelled to boast of our accomplishments. Maybe we feel compelled to scold the people that we feel are lesser than what we think they ought to be. You know, in the process of life, there can be a lot of damage, and people can do some hurtful things. And it's sad when that takes place. It's sad when anyone is hurt, struggling. It's sad when you are the focus of somebody's hostilities. It's very disheartening when you're the focus of somebody who's taking issue with you because you don't measure up to their standards. It can kind of rob you, can take the joy from your heart. Life can be a challenge. Maybe you're here because life has been a challenge. You say, man, I'm hoping for answers, hoping that God will give me hope. Maybe as you're here today, you've been kind of struggling. Things have been tough. You feel a little weathered, a little worn. I want to just say, I'm glad you're here. We need the support that comes from God's word and his truth. We need the testimony that comes forth from his word that says when you're going through hardships and you're going through difficulties, there's a God who knows, there's a God who cares, and there's a God who will take care of what you're in need of. And he will supply for you the strength. He wants to teach us lessons. We go through these things for a purpose. And as he opens our eyes, we certainly our humanness would say, I just want to get out of this mess. But God many times will come and he'll shine the light of his grace in that mess and he'll guide you through that. And he'll sustain you and help you. And I hope as we're here and we go through this passage today, if you're one of those people who are struggling, your heart's heavy, please know that Jesus loves you. Please know that he cares about what you're going through. And he wants you to look to him. Don't look at the people and measure yourself by the people. Look to the God who supplies all the grace that you need, and that's Jesus Christ. Look to the testimony that we find in Scripture, like we will today of the Apostle Paul, who went through so many incredible things, and we see the faithfulness of God. We see the power of God to sustain him and to uphold him. So Paul's in a tough situation, writing a church that has been subject to people coming in, putting themselves forward as leaders, and in the process of doing that, disparaging him, mocking him, telling the people of the church, he's a weak guy. You need people that are strong, powerful, formidable, got power, prestige. That's the kind of person you want before you. That's the kind of people you want to look up to, not this little life Apostle Paul. He doesn't measure up. Paul's battling that because really the essence of the gospel message is coming before the Lord with weakness. So as we look at this, we see Paul in the midst of this struggle. In verses 16 through 21, we see Paul preparing for the foolishness of fleshly comparisons. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise in yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes a slave of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. This is Paul's communication to this church. He's going to get engaged now with these comparisons. He's going to do a little bit of boasting in the things that his flesh has been about. It's interesting, the approach, though. You would think that Paul would come before them and talk about the grand and glorious things that God has accomplished. It's not the track he goes on. He speaks of the struggles. He speaks of the difficulties. Please understand that Paul's not promoting the foolishness of fleshly comparisons that have become commonplace in Corinth. He's just going to make a comparison because that's what they're about. That seems to be what drives them, those who've been led astray by these false teachers. So Paul's going to address them on the grounds of their foolish, man-centered, fleshly ways. These kind of flesh-to-flesh, person-to-person comparisons, it's not what God wants. He's not asking us to come before him and measure ourselves by ourselves. That is not healthy. It's not proper. We need to come before God and see his grace and see the power that he provides. Fleshly standards are the standards of fools. When you start looking at fleshly accomplishment and fleshly achievements and what one person can do in their flesh, what another person can't do in their flesh, that's not a helpful place to begin. What we need to recognize is we're all in need before God. We all stand in need of gospel grace. We all stand in need of the work of Jesus. So apparently in verse 18 it says, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. There's apparently a good number embracing these fleshly standards of the false apostles. Going back to chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, and they are without understanding. When we get into this idea that, well, we go to church so that we can see how well we're doing as opposed with other people, we think about serving God and the church and being engaged, and we start looking at how other people serve and how other people teach or how other people lead or how other people do the stuff they do. Paul says that's not wise. We're not measuring ourselves by one another. We come before God, every one of us, in desperate need. Jesus is our hope. It's not measuring up to the standards that we set for ourselves or around us as we look at other people. Verse 19, he says, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Many have placed themselves above the Apostle Paul, feeling that adhering to the standards of the super apostles puts them on a higher plane. They've been influenced by this teaching. These people coming in and saying, we're better, we're superior, we're better spokespeople, we're more powerful, we have more prestige. And so the people start to identify with them, and now they're starting to feel accepting of that because it's causing them to feel superior. It's playing into their own fleshliness. In verse 20, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, devours you, takes advantage of you, puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." Verse 20 describes the way the super apostles treated the underlings of the church. And that's the way they looked at it. The church were the underlings, the people in the body. They were beneath those who led them. It's a horrible attitude. If you have some concept that people who teach and lead are superior to you, that is a bad concept. It's not a biblical concept. Not at all. He says, For you bear it if someone makes a slave of you. Struck by the superiority claimed by these super apostles, people in the church are gladly becoming subservient to them. They're willing to put themselves beneath them. I wish I could say that 2,000 years beyond this time, this kind of stuff doesn't happen today, but it's not true. It still happens, and it happens in a variety of different contexts. There's no one particular church or denomination that has the corner on the market on this. It happens in all kinds of churches. Some devour you. The people of the church are allowing these super apostles to consume their goods, to care for themselves abundantly, well beyond the standards of what everybody else has. They're devouring them, taking them, fleecing them in a sense. They take advantage of the people in the church. The people in the congregation are so starstruck with these false teachers that they're allowing themselves to be manipulated and exploited. It can happen. You say, well, how do we know it's not happening here? The only way you'd know if it wasn't happening here is if you looked at the scripture and you weigh the leadership of your church as opposed to what the Bible says. And if you got leaders in your church that are making themselves appear superior to you, above you, and I say this, I'm standing about 7 inches higher this week than it was last week. It's not because of a status, just because of wood, okay? We're not above anybody. We are all dependent people. We all need Jesus. Every elder in this church desperately needs Jesus. Every deacon in this church needs Jesus. Every Sunday school teacher needs Jesus. We just need to point the way to the cross because it's the cross of Christ that gives all of us hope. And all the ground is level at the foot of the cross. People put on airs. These self-exalting teachers claim a higher status than those who follow them. They strike you in the face. Hard to know. Is he speaking figuratively or is he speaking accurately? Back in those days, it wasn't uncommon for those who were superior and arrogant to strike people that they felt disgusted with. Maybe they were actually allowing themselves to be struck. It's amazing what people will tolerate if they think that maybe one day they could hold that place. That's sad. That's very sad. Because it's not Christ. It's not what God designed for the church. It's not the way the church is supposed to be. He says in verse 21, "To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that." Thank God. Thank God Paul didn't do that. Thank God Paul didn't conduct himself like that. Condemned for being a weak presence among them, Paul sarcastically contrasts his conduct with that of these super apostles. "Forgive us for not treating you with such hostility. Forgive us for not taking advantage of you." But see, that's what they were emulating. That's what they looked up to. And Paul's, his mind is like, how can you allow these things to happen that are so contrary to Christ? This is not the heart of Jesus. Where do we see Jesus acting like this in any of the gospel accounts? Should not those who follow him conduct themselves in like manner as the Lord and Savior? Absolutely. So let's look at some of the areas of comparison that Paul pulls forward. The comparison of similarities, first off, in verses 21 through 22, the last part of verse 21, Paul says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. So continuing this fool's errand that he is reluctantly running, Paul now compares the similarities that he has. Those things that the false teachers are saying they have with the things that Paul has. These false apostles make much of their Jewishness. They make much of their Jewishness. As a Christian apostle, Paul never claimed his Jewishness gave him superiority. He never claimed his Jewishness gave him superiority. It doesn't give him superiority, but it doesn't give him inferiority either. He's just a man in need of Jesus, like we all need. And I tell you, reading sections of Scripture like this just reinforced to me this attitude and this nonsensical approach to thinking that somehow, well, let's become Christians, but then let's espouse the Jewish practices because that'll make us more spiritual and we can be almost Jewish in the way that we conduct ourselves. We'll be holier, better, superior. And I'm saying to you, that's nonsense. It's not what the Bible teaches. And the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus describe how passionate God is to make one new man out of Jew and Gentile in Christ. That this was the mystery, that God would bring together one being, a Christian in Christ. Jews aren't superior. Gentiles aren't superior. Christians all need Jesus, and Jesus should be exalted. That's what our lives should be about. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. When he says they're Hebrews, they're pointing out the distinctiveness that they have in race, culture, and language. You can fill in the blank. Any attitude of superiority wanting. Paul says, hey, I'm that. I'm not making much of that. They're sitting around talking that up as a big thing. Paul says, I'm that. He says, Israelites. The promise and privileges being to the nation that God favored in the old covenant. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I'm a recipient of those blessings. And those were the blessings of the old covenant, no doubt. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says, Paul says, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. There's no question redemptive history was found in the Jewish people. But we come to Christ, and in Christ we receive the blessing of that in fullness. He who is a Jew is not one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, not done with the circumcision of the hands of men, but the circumcision of the heart. God makes us blessed as his people. It's not a nation. He says, they claim the offspring of Abraham. He says, so am I. The name that shows special blessing, blessing from God and blessing to the people because of God. That was Abraham's place. Paul says, I'm there. I'm there. He goes, that's me. Listen to what Paul describes himself as in Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but righteousness that comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness for God that depends on faith folks, Paul says, all that stuff is rubbish. All that accomplishment in the flesh, it's garbage. What we need is Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We come before God, and you know what we need to do to get that kind of help and support? Come to Him with hearts struck with our need. Humble, dependent, saying, God, help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God meets us through the work of Jesus Christ to supply what we can't do in the flesh. It's all garbage. We need Jesus. Paul has the same racial, cultural, national blessings as his opponents, but as a follower of Jesus, Paul's saying, carries no weight. Why would we want to make much of things that carry no weight? Because the only reason people make much of things that carry no weight is so that they can feel superior to those who don't have them. Paul says, you're wasting your time and you're wasting the focus of a Christ-centered gospel. Christians are not to make much of fleshly qualities, and to do so, it's foolish. Followers of Jesus need to take joy in who Jesus is, and that should thrill our hearts. The fact that God would have mercy on the likes of you and I should cause us to feel tremendous joy and satisfaction. And the fact that we know that should help us to open our hearts and our mouths to the needs of other people around us who, like us, need Jesus, need hope, and we share that with them. That should be our passion. Let's get into another comparison in the flesh that Paul describes, the comparison of trials and suffering. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. Don't you want to be like Paul? He said, you want to get in the flesh? Let's get in the flesh. Here's what my flesh goes through. Who's going to want to emulate that? You see, in that weakness, which was his reality, the power of God's grace in Christ was made known. Who in the world could go through that kind of stuff? The appeal of Paul's opponents to be servants of Christ is viewed by them as a mark of superiority. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm a better one. You see, they looked at this as a mark of exaltation. I serve Christ. Paul says, I serve Christ. It was to him a bow of reverence. He humbled himself. He didn't feel superior. He was a servant of his Lord. Paul acknowledged his privilege to be a servant of Jesus, making much of the one he serves and suffering various forms of hardship as a result. And let's look at that. He says, I've been involved in far greater labors. Paul's been involved in very exhausting and draining work to do the ministry. In many ways, literally, you could say, it has sucked the life right out of him. He has been drained by doing what he does. He says, far more imprisonments. You know what the ministry has meant for Paul? He says, I've been in jail a lot. Because I've preached about Jesus and I won't compromise the message of Jesus, I go to jail. I've been there frequently. Please don't forget, folks, he's not doing this because he wants accolades. He's doing this reluctantly. They're talking about their flesh. He's going to say, here's what my flesh experiences. Countless beatings. Can you imagine that? Being a Christian in a world and receiving so many beatings that you can't even count them. often near death. Violence brought him to death's door repeatedly. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less one. In the Old Testament, the instructions were given that a fellow Israelite could be punished for their sins, but they could be beaten no more than 40 lashes. So in order to uphold that, they would receive 39 lashes if you were a Jew. This was punitive. This was, if you fell out of line, you weren't conducting yourself properly. This is the way you would make, in a sense, an appeal saying, I want to be right. I want to be considered one who's willing to follow along here. Paul says, 5 times he received the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. What would happen here is they would strip the person down, lay them out on a platform or table. They would take this three-corded strand and they would strike the person, hitting them from their navel up to their neck on the front side. I'm thinking that might be a little painful. Then after half of the blows or portion of those blows there, then they flip them over to the back and do the same thing on their backside. Paul says, I've received 5 times that. Why would he do that? Because if he weren't to receive that, he would be discredited as a Jew and he would not be allowed to enter the synagogues again anymore. Why? Why was Paul wanting to uphold his Jewish religion? No, he wanted to share the gospel with Jewish people. And he knew if he didn't allow that to happen, he wouldn't be permitted to speak. Does this man have a heart for the gospel? Kind of convicting, isn't it? Let us clearly remember, Paul could not do this in the flesh. He did this in the strength that God supplied. If you or I are called upon to endure such hardships and such difficulties, it will not be because we're made of tough stuff. It will be because our God is gracious and powerful and able to bring us through. And it may not be the 39 lashes that you're experiencing. You may be going through all kinds of hurt and hardship and heartache. God's able to carry us through. He's able to see you through. Not because you're tough stuff, but because his grace is sufficient for the task. 3 times he was beaten with rods. This was a Roman form of punishment where a subject again is stripped. They're beaten with rods that are kind of bundled together, beaten all over their body. He says, once he was stoned. Oh, by the way, beating with rods was not something that a Roman citizen was supposed to experience. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was freeborn in Tarsus. He could have demanded this not happen. It happened in Philippi. He was beaten with rods in Philippi, and he didn't speak up until after. Why? Because he knew that if he spoke up after, it would hold the officials at bay so that the church would have a chance to grow and prosper in that city. Amazing what God empowers a person to do for the gospel. Once I was stoned. This is a recorded event in Acts chapter 14 where Paul is stoned in Lystra. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the news of some of the stonings that take place in the Middle East, but it looks horrible. It looks absolutely horrible. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and day, I was adrift at sea. There's one shipwreck recorded in the book of Acts and Luke's records, and that's in Acts chapter 27. That means these three preceded that one. So we know that Paul at least went through 4 shipwrecks. I don't know if any of you have ever been out on a boat in a large body of water, but that's kind of terrifying. To spend an entire day and night on the sea. Frequent journeys. You say, well, okay, sounds like let's see the world. No, we're talking, folks, there's no buses, no planes, no trains, no automobiles. this is by foot or by beast. This was rough. In danger from the rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false. Do you get the idea he was in danger? How many of us looking at that go, why would you do that? Because his heart was on fire for God's gospel grace to be shared with people around him. He couldn't keep it to himself. It's not because he's made of better stuff. It's because he serves the greatest God. It's God's grace in us that will carry us through. It is not that we are better stuff than other people. He gives us what we need. He provides for us. Oh, listen, those who hurt and struggle, you who feel weary, don't give up. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. In toil, hardship, through many sleepless nights, Paul experiences little comfort, little ease, little rest. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul's experiencing all kinds of deprivation, all kinds of discomfort. But because he loves the message of the gospel, because God has planted it in his heart, he can't keep it to himself. He's got to make it known. The false teachers in Corinth claim they deserve special treatment, and if anyone suffers, it should be the Corinthians in order to keep them, their new leaders, comfortable. Do you see a difference? The false apostles know the way of ease. Paul knows the way of the cross. Comparing distinctions. Verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So, being far from self-absorbed, Paul is passionate in his others-oriented gospel concern. Paul wants to help churches find gospel stability and gospel passion for others. He is fully aware of the battles of the flesh that other believers will encounter, and he cares about them. He has concern. He knows that living the life of faith is not easy, and he has anxiety over people. He shared truth with people. He wants them to stand firm in the faith. He knows that other people are going to come in and try to lead them off. He knows that the flesh will lead them down a path that says, go for the comfort, go for the ease. And he's saying, I care. I can't keep the hope and the truth of Jesus to myself. I've got to share it with people. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Paul does not see the weak as those to be exploited or deplored, like the false teachers. He sees the weak and he says, I want to help them. I want to reach out. I want to lift them up. I want to encourage them. I know what it is to be weak. We need to ask God to open our eyes to help those who are struggling, weak, to hear those words that are spoken that speak of unsettledness, unease, pain. We need to be caring for the weak. Jesus cared for us and our weakness. Other people have brought us the message of truth and our weakness, and we should care. Who is made to fall, and I'm not indignant? You know, how many of you think that the false teachers in Corinth cared about the weak people? How many of you think they cared one bit about those who fell and struggled in their struggles against sin? Paul says, I see him fall, and he goes, I hurt, I feel the indignance of that. It's wrong. We need to lift them up. We need to encourage them. We need to keep pressing them forward in Jesus. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Isn't it great to hear the testimony of one who practiced what he preached? That is what Paul did. He cared. Verses 30 through 33, comparing a heart of humility with a heart of pride. He says, if I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. That's exactly what he's done, isn't it? He goes, all right, let's get into a little boasting match here. What does he pull forward? Do you think Paul did some amazing things? Do you think Paul was able to do some incredible stuff by the grace of God? We don't hear one of those accounts given here, do we? I'm not saying they don't come elsewhere, but that did not serve his point right here. It's incredible testimony. He's trying to make much of Jesus. He's trying to make less of himself. So Paul concludes by getting to the heart of the issue. I'm going to boast about the stuff that shows I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. If Paul is going to become focused on the flesh, he's determined not to speak of these grandiose accomplishments like the false teachers did. Paul's going to speak of the weakness of his life that gave the opportunity for the gospel to shine. He will decrease so that the glory of gospel grace in Christ will increase. What he says is truth. Paul headed to Damascus. Paul went to Damascus as an arrogant Pharisee, ready to imprison, beat, take captive Christians. Before he ever got to Damascus, he was met by Jesus on the road. Guess what? Jesus changed his life. The one he hated and was hostile toward was the one who opened his heart and his eyes to see the reality of hope. And Paul goes into Damascus, blinded, broken, trembling. God in that place opens his eyes, and then he starts to speak of what God has done, and the opposition begins to grow, and the ruler of that city is looking for him. So Paul heads into Damascus, an arrogant Pharisee with much power and authority, and he escapes from Damascus in no spectacular manner. He was able to get out of the city by being lowered in a basket through an opening in the city wall. Evidently, the pressure was on. The people around him knew, you got to get out of here or it's going to be trouble for you. They put him in a basket, lowered him down the wall. There's a very good chance that this basket was used for taking dung from the roof or the top of the wall and down. How humiliating would that be? Paul's trying to say, you want to talk about boasting and weakness? Let's get real. This is what he was willing to do because Jesus changed his life. Folks, it's not you and I looking at ourselves and saying, I can never do that. That's already a settled deal. And Paul couldn't either if it weren't for the grace of God. We can see God's grace do amazing things in our lives. But listen, we can see God's grace do amazing things in the lives of other people. If we'll open our eyes and open our hearts and say, God, use me to be an encouragement to the people around me. Enough of this superiority stuff. We need to help each other. We come before the Lord's table today. Do we not have the most beautiful example of service in Jesus Christ? The most incredible display of humility. The most incredible display of selflessness. That he would humble himself from heaven's glory, take on flesh and blood to be born as a baby, live on this earth that he created, live faultlessly, uphold the laws, to be offered up as a sacrifice on the cross. So the people in their sin and weakness could have hope. So that people like you and I can come before Almighty God in the hope of Jesus Christ. We celebrate communion as followers of Jesus. We take this bread and this cup because Jesus is special to us as his people. He gave everything. gave it all for us. How does the reality of the others-oriented humility of Jesus strike you? And how does his humility compare to the others-oriented humility of your life? Are we engaged in a battle? I guarantee you we are. Paul's writing to address it. You know what? We need to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. But we need to ask him as we come before him, Lord, give me the heart and give me the desires to be the person you want me to be. Provide for me, God, the grace I need to love you and to love other people for you. When you share stories of your life and your walk with Jesus, is it a communication of impressive accomplishments or humble dependence? Seriously. Are the difficulties of your life bringing you to a point of desperation? You know, I don't doubt that even in a group this small, there may be people who are here that are really hurting, really struggling. You're here for a reason. God's brought you here on this day for a purpose. There's hope in Jesus. God meets you in your struggle. He's got your attention. Listen to him. Hear his spirit call your heart. He wants you to know there's hope and there's help. And Jesus has provided it. And that's what we celebrate. The hope and help we need is through the work of Jesus Christ. If you've been weakened in your faith, struggling, look to God. Look to his grace. Ask God to pour out that in rich abundance upon you because you realize you need him. Are you bearing with the failings of the weak and looking for ways to build other people up? That's one of the things that communion is supposed to help us to be thoughtful of doing, looking to the needs of other people. Lord, help us not only to seek your help, but also to seek your help for the benefit of my brothers and sisters and the people around me. As the men come and as we prepare to observe this communion, just ask you to examine your heart. God wants you to experience the fullness of his help and his commitment to meet your need in Christ. It doesn't mean that all the struggles and all the problems go away, but it does mean God will meet you there, and he'll meet you with the fullness of his Son, and he will give you the power of his Spirit to carry you through. God bless us in this time as we observe this table, as we take this bread and we remember Jesus Christ, his willingness to humble himself from heaven's glory and come. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for providing for us what we could never provide for ourselves. You've given us hope because of your work on the cross. Thank you, God, for what you've accomplished. As we think of you, Jesus, and your humility, help us as your followers to draw from you the strength that we need to walk humble, dependent lives. Bless this bread as we take it today. Help it, God, to be used of you to call our hearts and minds to that place of surrender, repentance where we need it, hope where we've lost it. Guide us. Help us, God, in the name of Jesus. So we take